I got a story for you. This is a true account. I've not embellished it at all. This is an event that took place in my life. And sometimes God gives me these things so that I can use them as an illustration to understand more clearly some of His Word. I call it the slippery slope. I went steelhead fishing with a friend of mine in Sandy, Oregon when we lived there. It was on a very cold winter morning. My friend liked to hike to areas where very few fishermen would go. There was a dirt road that you could follow for a part of the way and later turned into a goat trail. In the middle of the road was a huge pothole shaped like a bowl. It was wide enough for two men to fit inside of it. We navigated around this canyon and went on our way on a frigid morning to catch a fish or two. The fishing was fun for about 10 minutes. It was very cold, remember? It was so cold that my insulated chest waders didn't insulate very well. My legs went through that process of freezing, then buzzing pain, and finally, complete numbness. It was so cold that the eyelets of my fishing pole were freezing up and restricting my line as I reeled it in. Of course, I never admitted my discomfort to my friend, which now I think was a very dumb idea. And we caught no fish. Finally, we were done fishing and heading for the car and warmth. On the way out was that big pothole again. It had rained the night before, and it had 2 to 3 inches of water in it. I went around the hole, but not quite far enough. The side tapered in just like a bowl, and I slid right to the bottom. I wasn't wearing my waders anymore, so my feet were now wet. I threw my gear out of the hole and proceeded to try and climb my way out. Impossible. Every time I made progress, I would just slip back into the dark abyss. Get this. My friend found a rock to sit on and began to laugh at me with ridiculous rudeness. It seemed as though I wallowed in that mire forever before that guy with me decided to act like a friend finally and hand me a long, sturdy stick to help pull me out. Get this. He was afraid that I might just pull him in. I should have. It was still freezing cold, and now I'm covered with mud and a good deal of shame. By the way, we laughed all the way to the car. It was hilarious. Since then, I often picture that miserable mud hole as the old nature of sin. When we get too close, we slip in only to muddy our new life. What we need is a good friend with a solution to free us from that old nature that never wants to let go. Jesus is that friend, and His solution is His shed blood that lifts me out of my disaster and gives me new life. Why should I want to go back to that old, miserable life, or shall we call it death? Unfortunately, many believers do slip back in and wallow. We need each other to pull ourselves out. We need God's Word to live by a standard. We need to understand God's love. So the title today is Walk in New Life. And the outline is the old nature is dead, the new nature is living. And then we're going to go to 1 John, and we're going to talk about an evidence of new life. So let's start there with the old nature is dead. We've already talked about this in the book of Ephesians. Before Christ, you're dead as a doornail. You can't have a relationship with God. You're dead. There is no life to enjoy a relationship with God because sin is death. And that's all through Scripture. But when you come to Christ, you're made alive in Him and you have a whole new life. So in this section here, put off the old and put on the new, it's talking about that very stark contrast. So let's talk here about the old nature is dead, and let's start by looking at letter A. The mind is corrupted. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 4, it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." It never stops. It is always, always, continually deceitful and corrupting. So letter A, the mind is corrupted. And when we read through Scripture often, it's a renewing of the mind. It's not a renewing of facts, but it's a renewing of a relationship with truth that changes how we think. A while back, there was a curriculum that was out called Truth Project, and it talked about a worldview, a biblical worldview. If your pastor is not preaching from the Bible, you're not learning a worldview. If your pastor is preaching from the Bible, you're learning what a worldview is, seeing things God's way. And that's what we need to learn to do on a regular basis. But if we go to verses 17 and 18, that's what I want to focus on here. Read with me. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Okay, that's not talking Gentiles in general. Gentiles here is used as a metaphor, if you will, for those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul was the missionary, if you will, to the Gentile people, because when he went to the Jewish people, they rejected him. Peter and the others, they were reaching the Jewish people. And Paul went to the extremities of the Roman world to preach the gospel and lead Gentiles to Christ, to give them the light. The people he's writing to here in the book of Ephesians, they're way on the edge of the Roman Empire. They are Gentiles. They are people who are pagan. They don't have any reference to the God who is the creator of the universe, other than maybe a Jewish person around who's talking about the Torah, but they held to themselves. Paul is now preaching a revelation of God that comes from Scripture. But notice what happens. Don't be like those Gentiles or those people who do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Those who do not have a new life. Don't be like those. Here's the thing, believer. We can behave like them. We can behave like before we knew Christ. It's when we allow our old nature to run the show. That old nature wants nothing to do with the Lord or His ways. When we're living in our old nature, anger, hate, refusing to forgive, gossip, complaining, murmuring, etc., etc., when we choose to live there, we are not living by the Holy Spirit. We fell into that bowl of a mud hole, and we choose to wallow. We need to repent and remove ourselves. So look what happens to live as a Gentile. He says that they futile in their thinking. So number one, okay, the mind is corrupted. Number one, it causes futile thinking. Okay, again, Gentile, those without Christ. Don't live as though you don't have Christ. Because earlier in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, live a life worthy of the gospel. The concept of being futile, it means human reasoning. It's choosing to live life by how I understand it from my own imagination, my own way of thinking. I'm smart enough to figure it out. I really don't need God. That's what's futile. God is the creator. And God holds it all together, the sustainer. And He's also the redeemer. To live life outside of God's understanding of reality is to live falsehood, the human mind. So futile has the concept of living without purpose, empty and useless. God's the only one that has the right understanding of what He created, and we need to live within His understanding. Okay? We've been given, if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, we've been given a new nature, a whole new life. We have a whole new way of thinking. We no longer have to think with just our reason. We have God's revelation to help us understand not only who He is, but how He wishes us to behave that brings honor to Him. Repentance is the way. Repentance has the whole idea of changing my mind. We think about when I sin, I repent, I'm changing my behavior. Before you change your behavior, you know what you got to change? Your mind. We need to think differently. We need to think in God's way instead of our own. Because when we think of our own, then we're walking down that road of sin and it's futile. He goes on further, number two, to explain that that this corrupted mind is causing darkened understanding. The whole concept of being dark, it's not like they're in a room with the lights out. You can use that as a metaphor, but it's more than just not seeing. It's more of understanding. So darkened is that they are unable to comprehend God's revelation. They are morally incapable to appreciate God's ways. When I say they, I'm talking those who don't know Christ as the Lord and Savior. I'm talking about you before you knew Christ. Now you have all the capacity and the ability not only to see and hear, but to understand and live out God's way because you have the Holy Spirit within you. But without Christ, that's an impossibility. And there's a darkening that takes place. Because when God's revelation comes to the heart that doesn't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't want anything to do with it, pushes it away. I've already got it up here. I've got it here. I figured it out. I don't need God's to help me understand things. I don't need His revelation or His word. So the heart that is darkened has rejected the light or the revelation that God has given. By the way, if you want to know what the revelation is, it's right here. Genesis to Revelation. That's how we know who God is. He made Himself known by putting these words through chosen authors so that we can read and understand Him. Here's a third way in which this mind is corrupted. It says, number three, causing hardening of the heart. You know what hardening of the arteries is, right? It's not a good thing, right? It's on a road to death. By the way, when we live in the old nature, it's a road to death. Causing hardened of heart. That's what it says up there. First of all, it talks about separated from the life of God. Being separated. God doesn't separate you. We separate ourselves because we choose to live in sin. We choose to reject His revelation. We choose to do it on our own understanding, our own reasoning. This is the plight of humanity. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. There is none righteous. There are none righteous, none who seeketh after God. And that whole Romans 3 continues on with that. We need to have new life to be able to meet Jesus. He offers it when we respond. Hardened hearts. It also uses the term ignorant. Because of their ignorance, their heart is hardened because of their ignorance. We've kind of talked about this. But the ignorance in them, it's not imposed on them. Those who don't know Christ are not hardening their heart because somebody outside is doing it to them. Because something outside is doing it to them within their own heart. They're choosing to become ignorant and harden it because they will not listen and they cannot listen to God's revelation. It's a deliberate choice of sin over God. Hardening. This is the life lived without regard for God and His ways. Perfect example is Esau. Cain is a good example. And we could go through others in Scripture. Those who heard God's way and refused to do it. In fact, did the opposite on purpose. Willful choice. This is the heart of someone who doesn't know Jesus. Now we sit around and go, but Pastor, this is a really nice person here. And they could be. But from God's perspective, they are lost. They're dead. There is no relationship. That person needs Christ. Right? And we should have a heart and a love for them and to bring them to Christ and introduce them to Him. Because that's the only way that life comes about. All right, look at letter B. We talked about how the mind is corrupted. If the mind is corrupted, guess what? So will your behavior. Letter B, the behavior is corrupted. Again, verse 22 just talks about that old nature is corrupted. If we look at verse 19, after we talked about the hardening and all of that, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? Again, within that phrase, it's something they are choosing to do on their own. It's not imposed on them by God, by others. It's something that is they indulge in by choice. Look at number one, void of all sensitivity. When you ignore God's revelation and His values, you become insensitive to Him and His ways. I don't need you anymore, I got me. And you go further and further and separate it away. When we used to bring in foreign exchange students, okay? And they would come over, we always pick from Europe, Belgium mainly, we got some. Actually, we got one from Brazil. But when they'd come, we found just how insensitive they were to anything spiritual. And it was kind of fun to watch almost all of them begin to get a spark and a light when they lived the life that we live with church and God's word and everything. There's only one, though, and Carrie just lamented, he is so hardened. Nothing's going to ever penetrate him. He had no sensitivity whatsoever to anything religious, spiritual, the Bible. All the other ones, eventually, they were asking, boy, I wish I could find a church when I get back to Belgium or Ukraine or whatever. This one wouldn't. He didn't care. And it was breaking Carrie's heart. She prayed hard for him that his heart would become sensitive, right? But the word of God was not touching him. He's void of all sensitivity. The more you remain ignorant about God's revelation and values, the more insensitive you get. When you lose sensitivity, you become to God, you become free to satisfy yourself. You have no concern for God. You have no concern for others. It's me, myself, and I. Have you noticed this world kind of lives by that creed? They won't say it out loud because it's impolite to not consider you. But bottom line, you and I, we just need to get along as you get along my way. And this is real common in the world today. Notice it says, given themselves over. It's their personal act. Later on it says, indulge in every kind. They have chosen to do these things because of their insensitivity from their hardened heart and so on. Look at number two. Filled with selfish desires. Filled with selfish desires. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have a lot of selfish desires? I wish you all could be perfect like me and not have any. There you go laughing at me again. How dare you? A lifestyle of ignoring God's revelation and values results in the inability to resist sin. When you ignore God's revelation and God's values, you don't want to be in relationship with Him, you want to do things your own way, guess what? You will walk a path and take care of yourself. That's the way of sin. That's the way of life without Jesus, without that new life. It's really sad when a believer demonstrates that activity. Shouldn't happen. Notice it talks about continual lust for more. We talk about impurity, sensuality, continual lust, and so on. And it should put our heads into immoralities, sexual deviancy, and those kinds of things, excesses and stuff. But you need to know it encompasses so much more. We don't only satisfy ourselves in that area of immorality, we do so in many other areas, right? We do so in trying to fulfill my lust for power, my lust for prominence, my lust for influence, or my lust to have dirt on you. Those are all things that satisfy selfish desires. So that's the old nature. We're to put that off. As a believer, and you're reading this, and other places in Scriptures talks about the same thing, as you're reading that, you should not go, wow, John Hunt really needs to pay attention to this, and he really needs to change his way here. Yeah. But Malcolm, when you read this section, you should be going, where am I insensitive? Where am I not giving my need to the Lord? Where am I living like the old nature? Yeah. By the way, believer, that's how we should all read it. We should all read it with my heart, your own personal heart in mind. You can't fix John Hunt. Holy Spirit can. Now, there are times when a believer is walking down a path and needs to be called back by a brother or sister. You can't change his heart. You can change yours. And that's the intent when you read this. Put off. We should take an evaluation on a regular basis and say, where am I messing up? And then you have to go, because you cannot do it yourself. You need to go, Holy Spirit, help me take this off. And off it goes. By the way, when you take something off, you got to put something on, right? Whoops. And so we want to go to number two and look at the new nature is living. And it tells us to put off the old and put on the new. And here is the positive side. The new nature is living, not dead. It's living because it's made alive in Christ. It's living because now you have a relationship with God. It's living because you no longer have to succumb to sin and temptation. You now can read God's Word and you can comprehend and apply it in your life because you have the Holy Spirit right there. So look at letter A. He says, we have learned a new reality. Verses 20 to 21. Paul writes, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. That way is referenced in verses 17 through 19, the things we just looked at. You didn't learn Christ in that way. That's not Christ's way. When you think of those things, that's not Christ. He's something different. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Heard of him. It's the facts of the gospel or God's revelation. You have, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've been hearing God's word. Believer, don't ever shut your heart off to hearing God's word. Never shut it off. Hey, by the way, sometimes we shut it off by changing God's word. I think it's more palatable if I believe it means this, right? Rather than let the evidence of Scripture give you the conclusion. Okay? Then it goes on, not just heard of him, and that's the facts of the gospel, God's revelation, but this is really important. You've been taught in him. This has reference to a relationship that is growing daily. You need to do more than just know the facts about Jesus. You need to do more than just memorize Scripture. You need to do more than just be able to talk through some doctrinal teaching. What you need to do is live in relationship with Jesus. What you are learning, you need to put one foot in front of the other and live it out loud. There comes a time when you need to trust the Lord, like earlier in the service when I was talking about tithing. Trusting the Lord and honestly give from a generous heart to the cause, to the mission, to the vision of your local place of worship. And trust that God is going to not only take care of you, but also that the church will take care of the money that will help the mission move forward. So it's more than just knowing things about Jesus. It's knowing him in a personal way of experience. Notice it says, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Where do we find this truth? Is it my understanding of Scripture? Or maybe it's just Scripture, period. Definitely. We have a lot of opinions about God's Word. Most of which are putting in God's mouth. We need to make sure and look at the evidence of Scripture and let it give us the conclusion. And then when you come to that conclusion that Scripture talks about, you need to live it. That's how we learn to trust in the Lord. The Gentile mind, the mind that doesn't know Christ, is futile. It has no purpose, it is useless, and it is powerless because it does not receive God's revelation, his word. The believer has life and a relationship with Creator and relationship with one another that demonstrates unity in the gospel because we have a heart that is responsive to the truth of Scripture. This truth listed in verse 21 is in contrast earlier in verses 17 to 19 that talks about human reasoning, imagination. All right. So we have learned a new reality. That's why it's a living name. Without the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't learn this new reality. Then letter B. We have left the old behind. We've left it behind. And sometimes we pick up that coat and put it back on, even though it's soiled. Hey, I understand. It's a hard life. Some people say it's messy. But it's a difficult life because sin is still kicking around this planet. And we are yet to grow up and become perfected. Won't happen until we stand in heaven face to face with Jesus. Then we shall be made just like he is, 1 John 3. But until that time, we're down here to struggle. And that struggle is more about me trusting God in the process of learning and transformation. So look at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. This is letter B. We have left the old behind. This is a reference to a believer who has given his life to Christ because of God's work, and now he has a whole new life, and he has decided, I'm going to follow Christ and not the old nature. And so it's put off like a dirty garment tossed and thrown away, and a new garment is put on, a new life, and moving on. Here's some things about the old life. Number one, it continues to decay. Did you notice that? It continues to decay, which is being, in the present tense, corrupted. My old life without Christ constantly is being corrupted. It's decaying. It's falling apart. It is not getting better. When you love to live in your old nature, what you're saying is, I'm going to pick up some stinky, decaying, old whatever it is. Like some old salmon that swam upstream and died and is laying off in the stream, just decaying on the ground. I got, when we go to Leavenworth, there's a certain time of year you got to keep my dog away from the river, right? Because they love that decaying fish and then they get sick, right? Sometimes we love the decaying fish. That should never be the case in a believer's life. But it continues to decay. Look at number two. It is controlled by sin, your old nature. You cannot control it. You do not have control of it. Your old nature has control of you when you give in to it. Would you turn with me? Keep your place in Ephesians, but turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. There's more in chapter 8 than I'm going to read. Chapter 8 starts with a great positive thing. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to verse 5, and he begins to talk about that sinful nature and the results of it. And I'm not going to read it, but verses 9 and following talks about, but you don't know Christ that way. You have a new nature. I'm just going to focus, because we're focusing on leaving behind, verses 5 through 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man, or a person without Christ, is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, that's what your life is representing. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You could throw the word in there, ever. It is incapable of choosing to obey, honor, follow Christ. It's a futile mind that is ignorant and hardened. God doesn't speak kindly. He talks straight forward what sin does. It goes on, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So, we have left the old behind. Why do we pick it back up and wear the clothing and enjoy our old nature? I'm here to tell you it's because we are not growing close enough to our Lord. The more you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, from His revelation, enjoying it with His people, and enjoying the cause of living out the gospel to those who don't know the gospel and to those who know the gospel. When we're doing that, guess what? You're drawing so close to God that sin is something you don't want to hang around. But we keep picking it up because we remain immature in Christ. Look at letter C. We're talking about the new nature is living. We have learned a new reality. We have left the old behind in letter C. We have continual life in God. Your life is going to be ongoing. Just like there is continual corruption in the old life, there is continual renewal in the new life. Look at number one. Our minds are being renewed. And there are several places in Scripture we could go and cite, but we're going to stay right here. Our minds are being renewed. Verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of our minds. It's how we think. It's why we do what we do. Our values are found here. Yes, our heart is involved, but it's going to follow what we believe. It's a continual action here, the renewing of the mind. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, applying God's revelation, His Word. So you know what that means? If you're not truly working at an applier, understanding God's Word, the Holy Spirit ain't got much to work with. And that's us choosing to remain immature. So we need to be understanding God's ways. Minds. This is the way you understand things. And the Holy Spirit transforms our minds by light or the truth of God's Word. A verse you could scribble down there is Romans 12, 1 and 2. That'd be a really good one. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our mind and continue to do so. Look at number 2. Our character is being renewed. It's in this order. You can't renew character and change your mind. You got to change your mind, and then your character will follow suit. Verse 24, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This too is a continual action. The work of the Holy Spirit is He is applying God's revelation or His Word. Here's an evidence of salvation. He talks about righteousness and holiness. Those two phrases I'm just now realizing shows up in several places in the New Testament. And I like to think that righteousness relates to our life with our fellow human being. Living right with them. Not because the majority says this is right, and not against the majority because they said this is right, but more importantly, understanding God's ways and living in relation to one another the way that God has decided. This is righteousness. And then holiness. That is often how we relate to God Himself. We should live in a holy life. A life that is set apart. Set apart from the old nature to the new nature. Carrie sang a lot of songs of holy, 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 refiner's fire, impurity. And I think it has relation to that. And the next point. Look at number 3. We're going to go to 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 3. And as I'm studying this, this is just something that made clear sense to me. I've thought about it before, but 1 John is a wonderful book. It's remarkable. Here in chapter 3, I think it gives a real evidence whether you know I'm a believer or not, whether I know you're a believer or not. Okay? This is not, I do this, I'm saved. This is, I'm saved, therefore this is evidence in my life. Okay? I love to preach God's Word. I like to teach people well. And I like to wear a tie. I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. Could somebody preach as effectively or better without a tie? Sure. And go for it. But for me, I like to just have a tie. All right? Unless it's really hot, like in the summer, and I'll take it off. And some people find that exciting, but hey. So here's the third thing, and notice, I want you to understand these 3 points, these last 3, are the applications for this sermon. So hopefully, it's a little different than what I normally do, but I'd like for you to understand these are your applications. So we're going to talk about the evidence of the new life. Look at letter A. Our hope motivates our purity. That's an application, is it not? Where you put your hope determines what your or motivates your level, your intensity, your eagerness for purity. I want you to understand we hear the word purity and we think, you know, pure from sexual deviations. Purity has so much more to do than that. Purity has, yes, that in mind, but it also has a purity of heart that is not grumbling and murmuring and complaining. It's a purity from a heart that is gossiping and rumoring and slandering. Purity is from a heart that is judging, etc., etc. So it's so much more than just in a sexual sense. Purity means I want to live God's way. Not out here, but in here, in the way that I think. All right? So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Follow along as I read. And the first sentence is just remarkable. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, by the way. Children of God are those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just because we're created doesn't mean we're children of God. It means we're His creation. But it goes on. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here's what I want you to hear. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When we are motivated by our hope in Christ alone, it makes us sensitive to God's revelation. It encourages and motivates us to really desire to practice God's ways. It also brings us to the point of confessing and repenting. You understand what confessing is? Lord, what I have done, what I have thought is truly wrong in Your eyes. I agree with You that what that was sin and it violated Your very character. That's confession. That's not far enough. God calls for repentance. It calls for, I'm going the other direction. Man, I was complaining and grumbling. I shouldn't be doing that. It is wrong in Your eyes. Think of Numbers, think of Exodus and many other places. And so the next thing I do is I want to find a way to stop complaining and murmuring. I'm going to start praising people in my head rather than pick them apart. Purity is desiring from the inside, the core, to be all that God would have us be. So that's the first application. Our hope motivates our purity. What motivates you? What motivates your purity? Right? Getting fame, prominence, influence, feeling good about yourself, or honoring the Lord? Look at letter B. Here's the second application. God's children eagerly repent of sin. When I come across someone who claims to be a child of God, and there's a sin in their life, and it is a true sin, it's not somebody made up, okay, they're not just picking on them. And though they begin to excuse themselves, I've told you the story, church I was at in Coos Bay, the chairman of the board was a doctor, and he fell in love with his nurse and left his wife. And so we did Matthew 18, and he was coming back and repenting, and then he finally said, nah, God will forgive me later. Here's the problem. There's an indication right there that he does not have a relationship with God. If he knew God as his Lord and Savior, it's going to break his heart that he's offending his Maker. So if we want to look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it goes like this. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Pretty obvious. In fact, sin is lawlessness. You're living as though there are no boundaries. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, meaning Jesus. And in Him is no sin. He's sinless. He's perfect. Here's what I want you to hear. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. The whole concept of keep on sinning, it doesn't mean the sin that you struggle with. It doesn't mean, oh, I keep grumbling and complaining, therefore I'm not saved. That violates everything else in Scripture. I'm going to help you understand here a little bit. The sin, or keep on sinning, that's the sin that justifies my sin. Fred Flintstone, you should not treat your wife that way. You're yelling at her and you're humiliating her in public. That is a sin. That violates God and His standards, and it violates the very gospel you claim to have. And old Fred Flintstone says, that's just the way I am. I'm whatever ethnicity you want to make it. That's just the way I am. God made me that way, so I can't change it. That's evidence that that guy does not really have a growing relationship with the Lord. Or somebody is spreading a rumor and gossip and slander. And we confront them on it. And they just get angry and they go over here and tell somebody else. It's an indication that person does not have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you have that vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what? It's going to break your heart that you are violating God's very way. You did not learn Jesus in that way. We learned him so differently. So continuing in sin is refusing to repent. Or maybe I feel really bad about it and I really just shame myself, but I've never repenting. That's you continuing in sin. I've already given some examples, but here's some I hope are a little more clear. Maybe you have a hard time forgiving somebody. Wait a minute, Pastor. I've forgiven them and everything's fine. I just don't want to be around them ever again. Time out. In Scripture, that is not full forgiveness. That's you making sure you feel comfortable about yourself. That's you being very selfish. We are called to restore the harmony, to restore the relationship, not to avoid people. We're to work at it. And it demonstrates God's effort at the gospel. But if somebody is not forgiving of another person, not only does it affect every relationship you're in, because you become a very bitter person, but it's also separating you from God, because that's how someone who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior chooses to live. They can't forgive God's way. If you're a child of God, you can forgive God's way, and you should. I didn't say it was easy. I've told you my story about my mom and dad. My mom specifically. Hard. Hard. And even after I had learned to forgive her, I had to re-forgive her over and over again. Because if I didn't, I was getting really caustic in my speech. And I was afraid that would take place with my wife. Here's another example. A complaining heart. We hear people complaining all the time. That's rumor, gossip, and that's slander. But there are people who are always complaining in their heart. You understand? That's the sin. It just shows up out the mouth. It starts here. But if you have a heart that is just always complaining, and you're justifying, you're moving on, you're not really taking it genuinely to the Lord and apologizing, being convicted and asking repentance, guess what? You're living in such a way that demonstrates your relationship with the Lord is weak at best. You did not learn Jesus in this way. We learned him in the way of, let's get rid of this complaining. Again, read the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus, and you'll learn God's heart against grumbling and murmuring. Here's another one. A judging heart. Please, Scripture often tells us, judging or discernment is healthy and correct and right. The judging it always speaks against is that which is demonstrated by the Pharisees. They are better than you, and they want to make sure you know it. So if you're judging people because you want to feel really prominent because you got the goods on somebody, you did not learn Jesus in this way. And if you're not repenting, confessing and repenting and turning away from that, you are demonstrating that your walk with the Lord is weak at best. All right. I could probably think of several others, but I'm going to move on. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. You don't want to. When sin comes before your eyes and it becomes made known, you're wanting to confess right away. Remember David? The prophet comes and says, there's this guy, he had this flock, but he had this one special lamb he loved. This other guy stole his lamb, you know, and David's a passionate man. He's really getting into the story, and the prophet says, so what do you think ought to be done? The man ought to die for stealing the precious lamb. Remember what the prophet said? To the king, thou art the man. Not only did you steal his precious lamb, but you had him murdered. So what did David do? Cover it up? Did he have a lot of shame? Oh, yeah. But did he get angry because now he's convicted and now he has to protect himself from every... No, what did he do immediately? He fell and repented. What I have done violates you and our relationship. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Oh, there's a whole nation he sinned against. A whole family he sinned against. And it shows up later. But he repented. He repented from his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. You want to know why? Because he did not want to ruin the relationship. And when he was called on the carpet, when he realized what he had done, he prayed and forgive. Read Psalm 51. It's his confession. Look at letter C. Here's another application. Well, letter B. Is there something you need to confess and repent of? Do you need to grant forgiveness or ask forgiveness from someone? So letter C, the third application. God's children never ignore conviction. Never ignore conviction. How many times have I heard a believer say, "Wow, I'm really convicted." Only you see no change in their life related to the thing that they're being convicted of. You know what that demonstrates? A rebellious child. Look at verses 7 and 10. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one, this is what I want you to hear, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. And again, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. You have a whole new life. You're no longer dead. You're alive to Christ. You cannot continue sinning because the conviction will lead you to repentance. And repentance leads you to restoration of the relationship, bringing harmony back to it. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit as he is applying God's word, God's truth, God's revelation into your life. Our choice is to put off the old and put on the new. It is possible for a believer to be in rebellion and continue in their sin. I have seen it. There's been a time in my life when I was it. This should question your relationship with Jesus Christ. Repentance demonstrates your relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get convicted, maybe preaching something from God's word, and it is truth, and it is accurate, and it is clear. And sometimes we squirm in the seat going, "Oh, I don't like this." Sometimes it goes on, and then somebody says, "I don't like this so much that pastor's no good. I'm leaving. Nobody in this church cares about me." You see what conviction can do to an immature believer? It demonstrates your relationship with the Lord is very small. And your relationship with his people is no greater. Then there's others, when they're convicted by God's word, accurately preached, clearly taught, and demonstrated, that they go, "Man, I am convicted. I don't like this. I want to serve my Lord and his people." And so they correct. "I confess what I'm doing is wrong. I want to repent and do the opposite. Help me, Lord." So you want an evidence of new life. Look at your own heart. Are there some things that are motivating you for the wrong reason in the wrong way? Are you continuing in sin? Are you justifying your bad behavior because you got sin in your heart? Do you need to respond to God convicting you in a positive way instead of getting angry and running away? You know, confess and repent. Put off the old, put on the new. Confession and repentance. Father, I want to thank you for today. These people are so patient with me. I find it absolutely remarkable. They're wonderful people. Father, I pray that as we continue to go through the book of Ephesians, it is really raking my heart. It's really challenging me a lot. There's much I need to do to continue to grow in Christ and not be the same today as I was yesterday. Please, Father, help us as a church to move forward in accomplishing your goals, your desire, your will. Help us to do that by allowing you to work in our hearts, change our thinking, and change our character. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and conclude our service.